All right, well let's pray and we'll get Glenn up here. Father, we thank you for protection, for those storms coming in. It's hard to know how to pray, but clearly for your will and for protection, Lord, we certainly did and we certainly are thankful. You are the Lord of the storms, the Lord of our lives, and we just have so many things that come in our lives. That are hard, that are joys. And, we just really, really pray that we would grow in living all those with an understanding of what you're doing. And, so I thank you, Lord, for the discovery class that, gives us such an opportunity to be encouraged in that, Lord, just in fellowship, just encouraging each other, hearing, through all the different ministries, hearing the things that people go through. And, it's just a reminder of what it means to be a human, what it means to be a believer, and what it means to be, loved by you. And so we thank you for this time here in the discovery class. We thank you that you, put it all, put it at the center, your word for it. We care deeply about what you think and what you say. As Glenn just told me, was commenting on him knowing scripture so well. He's like, in the end, my opinion just doesn't matter. So the word of God is at the center of what we do, Lord. And we have people like Glenn Draper and many others who are committed to studying it and sharing it. And giving it to us in ways that change our lives. So we thank you for that. We pray for blessings for Glenn and Ashley, their kids, the things they have coming up, Mary Glenn's, wedding, marriage coming up. Just pray for strength and energy and all of those ways that, that they serve, Father. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, y'all.
Good to be back with you.
Thankful that we survived the weather well. The Lord was merciful to us in our city, and that was an encouraging thing to be able to sleep well knowing it's okay. That reminds me of, I was thinking of Ethel Waters. She used to sing at the Billy Graham Crusades years ago, and she lived in San Francisco, and one of those terrible earthquakes hit that city. Someone asked her, how did you respond when the earthquake hit the city when you were in bed? She said, you know, I just rolled over and said, the Lord's got my address and I've got his. You know, that's a good way to look at it. Good faith, deep faith. So as you know, we're going through the book of Mark and we can't cover every section, but we're trying to hit on the main themes. It's all important, but things that will encourage us. So if you open your Bibles to Mark 3, and we'll just look at these sections. First, we're going to look at the healing that took place in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath of this man with a withered hand. And then the second section is just talking about the ministry of our Lord, the impact he was having, and how the crowds were so huge that he had to get in a boat just to get away from the people. We're going to look at the calling of the apostles and the significance there. And then we'll close out, looking at what Christ said about who is your brother, your sister, your mother. And, so it's a wonderful chapter. So let's just look at the first six verses right now. Then Jesus entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. So the question is, why was Jesus angry? What are some thoughts? Why was Jesus angry? What?
The reaction of the Pharisees.
That's right.
The hypocrisy of their hearts.
Hypocrisy of their hearts.
What? Lack of compassion.
Lack of compassion. And we're told in Luke 6:8 in this same narrative that Jesus knew their hearts. And of course we know that. John 2:25 says he didn't entrust himself to certain people because he saw what was in their hearts, his omniscience. He was all full aware of their hearts. And you think about, he's angry because the Sabbath, which was designed to restore the diminished, to replenish the drained and to repair the broken. And they were more concerned about the Sabbath rules as opposed to someone being healed. And again, we can see that all the time in life. You can look now at one political party that has such hatred for the other person that they literally don't care about the country. And it's sad, but that's what's in the heart of fallen man. And we're going to see here that it was the Sabbath issue that really is what heated up the Pharisees to have Jesus killed. And you can look later, but in John 5:18, right after Jesus healed the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Remember, Jesus heals him on the Sabbath and he says, sin no more so that a worse thing will not come upon you. But remember, the Pharisees were so mad because he basically said, I am Lord of the Sabbath, which basically means I'm Lord. And the deity of Christ, the deity of who he was, the Father's Son, and one with the Father, they hated. And that's what led to their rage. You think back of John 12, right after Jesus heals Lazarus. Remember the response from the Pharisees? They go to their leaders and say, we must stop him or everyone's going to follow him and we will lose our position of power. Again, that's the idol of the heart. And that's what's going on here, because they completely twisted the scriptures. They had no discernment about what the word teaches. And so we see here the paradigm. You've got religion versus the gospel. Religion says, I perform, so I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. It's the motive of the heart. And we see in 1 John 5:3, we're told that God's commandments for the believer are not burdensome. We want to be in God's house. We want to study the word of God. We want to hear him speak to us through his word. And that's because the Spirit of God has rescued us from this evil age and transferred us into his kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. So we've been completely made new. We've been transformed. But the Pharisees that were continually dogging the steps of our Lord, and we didn't touch on it, but right before this section, probably the Sabbath before when the disciples were walking through the grain fields and they just grabbed what was lawful was to grab some grains with their hands and rub them together to eat the grains. It would be wrong to take a sickle and start taking all the guy's, you know, crops, but using your hands, Leviticus says that that was okay to do. But again, they were so mad about that. And I love what Christ said in John 2:27. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Again, it's a day of rest. It's a day to basically set aside what you normally do 6 days a week and to let your soul catch up with your body and vice versa. But so here's the backdrop. What's going on? The Pharisees. And what I love about the Lord was he was a man's man. He was a son of man. He was the God man. But I love how he refuted the foolishness of man. Proverbs 24:6 says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him, but answer him as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And our Lord carried that out so perfectly. And I think of one of the most scathing remarks was in John 8:44 when he said to them, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. he was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. For whenever he speaks lies, he speaks from his own heart, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Doesn't sound too politically correct, though. That's how our Lord spoke to people. He spoke the truth. One of the other ones that jumps out at me is in Matthew 23:15. That's that diatribe of how he just rebuked them for a whole chapter. But he said, when you Pharisees make a convert, he becomes twice the son of hell as you are. When you travel land and sea to make a convert, he becomes twice the son of hell as you are. So Jesus hit them head on with the truth. And we are to speak the truth. We're to speak the truth in love, but sometimes that's what it takes to wake people up. Think of the passage in Luke 11 when Jesus is a guest. He's invited to the Pharisee's house to eat a meal. And he knows that this Pharisee's idol of his heart was washing your hands, doing all the outward right. So he purposely doesn't wash his hands because he wants to bring this to the forefront, which he does. And remember, the Pharisee says, I notice you and your disciples don't wash their hands correctly or wash them before a meal. And then Jesus says, basically, you are clean on the outside, but inside you are full of corruption and all evil. So again, that's how our Lord dealt with these people. And, but I think the balance here that hits me is that it says he was angry, which means it's a righteous anger. And we're to have righteous anger. You know, it's not that we're offended. Is our Lord offended? Are we jealous for anything that robs him of his glory? So here's Jesus and his response. It says he's angry. Then it says he was grieved. And when I read that, I thought of the Luke 19:41-43 section when at the end of Jesus' ministry and he's coming into the city of Jerusalem and he sees this city and he said, oh, if you had only seen the day, this day, your day, where you could be redeemed. So he's weeping. He cries over the city. He has compassion on them. And then he says, but basically, because you rejected me, your opportunity is over with. Because the day will come when people will come and hem you in from behind and before. And your people will be taken away. As Jesus would say when he was going to the cross, if they'll do this to a green tree, what will they do to a dead tree? And that's what took place with them, not understanding. But the balance for us, we look at as believers, because of God's grace and his love and compassion and giving us the Spirit, we have such a love for him, his word, his people. And I think back of the Chariots of Fire movie. Remember Eric Little? The one race that he was assured that he would win the gold on was going to take place on the Sabbath. And because of his convictions, he didn't run on that particular event, but he ran on another. And remember, he was going against the Jewish guy named Abrams. And Abrams makes a statement in that movie because it was a 100-yard dash. And he says, basically, he said, I'm going to justify my existence in these next 10 seconds. And again, that's a works-based type of salvation, that what I do. It's like Rocky said in the Rocky movie, if I can just go against my opponent for 15 rounds, I'll know I'm not a bomb. And you know, that's in each of us. By nature, we want to measure ourselves by what we do. And religion believes that if I obey and keep these rules, then I'm acceptable to God. But the gospel says, no, you have to be perfect and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. But we get his righteousness. His righteous record is credited to us. And that's why we can respond the way we do. And we can respond like Eric Little did. He said, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. As believers, where's God given us an unfair advantage? Where has he uniquely gifted us so that we can use our gifts to the maximum for his glory and the blessing of the church. And knowing that at an early age is a wonderful thing. So here we see the hearts of the Pharisees, and it's a sad picture, but apart from God's grace, we could be just like that. And so it's not about rules. It's about a relationship. You can take two boxes and put every religion in the world in one box and write over it human achievement, and take the other box and put in the cross and write over it divine accomplishment. So it's what Christ has done. He became sin for us so that we might be made and credited with the righteousness of Christ. So let's pick up the next section in 3:9. I'm just going to kind of read through this quickly. And he told the disciples that a boat should be nearby for him because of the crowd, so they would not crowd him. For he had healed many, and with the result, those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You're the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James and John, sons of Zebedee. And he called them the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, which is Nathaniel, and Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And he came home and the crowd gathered again to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. So let's just look at this section. His popularity has so taken off, and that's why Christ would say, it sounds counterintuitive, but he would say to, like the leper, don't tell anyone what I've just done for you. And it's because the news spread so much that Jesus could no longer enter into the major cities because of the crowds. And even in this scenario, he told the disciples to get him a boat so that he could back away from the crowd because they pressed in so much on him. And his whole purpose of coming was to preach the good news that the kingdom of God had come. So as I was reading through this, just the calling of the apostles, couldn't help but think of us. And you've heard the word ecclesia. It's like the sign up there, exit. Exit X is to out of. And so ecclesia is kaleo, which means to call out. So here are these apostles that God had called. And when you look at the really who they were, they were the nobodies in the world. Probably 4 to 7 of them were fishermen. And what's the balance here? You've got Simon the Zealot, who again was loyal to Israel and basically was like a terrorist that would kill the Romans. And then you've got Matthew, who's brought into this flock. And Matthew, of course, sold out Israel's people for himself in the sake of the Romans. And you just go look at those two guys. And because of what God had done in both of their hearts, how they became unified. And that's what's so beautiful about the body of Christ, because we've been called out and we've been energized on the inside by his spirit. So in these lists, and I know Jim Carlson has just taught this in the last couple of quarters, and I'd recommend it, MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men. It's a profound book and draws out things that you may not see. A lot of it, of course, is in scripture, but also, the church historians of things that were picked up by these men. So you had Peter, the one with the foot-shaped mouth, the one whose engine was always revving, you know, saying, hey, he identified Christ as the Messiah. And Jesus said, yes, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. And right after he commends Peter of calling Jesus right, then he says, I'm going to go before the chief priests, scribes, and elders and be crucified. And again, the same Peter takes him aside and says, Lord, that is a bad plan. You don't want to do that. And what was Jesus' response back to him? He called Peter Satan. get behind me, Satan. And we know that Peter basically, you know, betrayed his Lord, just like Judas did. But the encouraging thing we see there with Peter, and we see in our own lives, it's because the Lord prayed for Peter, that Peter repented. And after he fell, he turned. And then he went to follow what the Lord had mandated him to do, to feed the sheep and tend the lambs. And he did that all the way to the end. So you have three groups of four. So you have Peter, and then James and John, and Andrew. These four were in the inner circle of our Lord. James and John, sons of thunder. I mean, those guys, when they're going through the Samaritan village, and remember, the Samaritans rejected them and wouldn't let them stay overnight. And they're saying, Lord, why don't you call down fire from heaven and incinerate them? And Jesus says, that's not of my spirit. That's not the way we're to respond. They're the mission field. And so what's beautiful, when you look at James and John and you see them at the end of their ministry, John's known as the apostle of love. The Lord had so transformed that man. And church historians tell us that when he was so old at the end, he was in his 90s, he had to be carried into church to worship the Lord. And the common phrase on his heart was, remember, children, the Lord has taught us, let us love one another. See the transformation. And you look at James's brother, he was a son of thunder too. And remember, his mother, their mother was saying, hey, can my boys sit at your one at your right, one at your left hand? And of course the Lord's response was, that's not for me to give, but do you understand what the cost will be? And they did understand what the cost would be. But James, right before he was beheaded, and he was the first of them martyred by Herod, right before he's martyred, one of the, servants of the police force took him and said, look, I've been wrong. Will you forgive me? I want to have Christ like you do. And it says that James hugged him, embraced him, kissed him, and they both were martyred together at the end. So, and then you look at Andrew. We know Andrew was the one that was always bringing people to Jesus. Whether it was the people that came to Philip and said, hey, we want to see the Lord. It was Andrew was the one that took him to the Lord. You see that Andrew had so much influence as an evangelist. But the church historians tell us that Andrew had led one of the governor's wives to Christ, that she was converted. And when she would not recant, her husband was trying to get her to recant, when she would not recant, that governor had Andrew killed, and he was crucified, remember, on an X-shaped cross. And it took 2 days for him to die, two or three, and while he was on that cross, everyone that was passing by, he was sharing the gospel with. You see these men, just average guys, ordinary people, and you see God doing his wonderful work and his power in them. And it's the encouragement for us. We've been called out. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Word of God to follow Christ and to have influence for him while we're here. And he ordains our steps. And that's why Acts 17:6 would say these men are the one who have turned the world upside down. John 15:16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. And one last one, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. He's faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's faithful. And he's the one that's called us into fellowship with him. So encouraging things about that. Jim, I didn't plan this, but anything jump out at you because you taught this section about these disciples being called? Okay. I know you could add so much more to what I said, but I mean, in Acts 4:13, it says that the Pharisees and the scribes, they were saying about the disciples after the crucifixion, these men have been with the Lord. And it says these men who are unschooled. And when you think about it, no, they had the greatest schooling. They had the highest degree you could get because they walked with the Lord for 3 years. I mean, think about that. And for us, having the Word of God, Psalm 119, I love that section from 97 to 103. It says that a believer who is a student but has a teacher who's not a believer, that student has more wisdom than that teacher, that professor. So again, it's what the Lord has given us. It's the Word of God. It's powerful. It enlightens our minds. Why Jeremiah would say that our words were found and I did eat them and they became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. And words have I treasured in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So again, as the disciples walked with Christ and when he departed, the Holy Spirit flooded the hearts of those men. And you see how the world was turned upside down, really made right because of the power working through them. And that's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1:26, consider your calling, brethren. There are not many mighty. There are not many noble. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things and the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are. So let him who boasts not boast in himself, but let him boast in the Lord. So again, transforming power, and it's the grace of God. But we're not to be surprised how the world treats us, how the Pharisees treated Christ, and how they treated the apostles. One of the stories that I read this biography on William Tyndale and just what that man went through and that man's love for the word to get it to the people. He was not satisfied that the people, the English people, just had the word in Latin. So what he did is he pioneered the translation of the scriptures into English from Latin. And you say, well, how was he rewarded for his efforts? Well, in 1536, after going through exile and poverty and persecution, in 1536, he was strangled and then his body was burned at the stake. That's how they treated him. Why? Because they didn't want to lose their ecclesiastical power, just like the Pharisees. So it's no different today. People are threatened. And when someone rejects the gospel, like Tim, you were just offering the gospel opportunity to this gentleman, it's because darkness doesn't want to be near the light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. And they love darkness. And Thomas Watson said, until sin becomes bitter, Christ will not be sweet. So the prayer is that this gentleman will come to the end of himself and realize how bitter is the path that he's been on and come to his senses and realize it's Christ that I need. It's Christ that I was designed to live for. So let's pick up the next section, the last section, in verse 21. Verse 20, he was talking about, he came home and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people, talking about his family, heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. He's lost his mind. And again, that's an encouragement to me because there's sometimes family members, I know they go, there goes dad again. Oh my goodness. So embarrassing. I'm just trying to order something at a restaurant. He's staring at Christ with waitress, you know, but again, we are beggars telling other beggars where the bread is. And, we have to speak about him and live for him. But here's Christ. Think about that. The perfect one. And his own family didn't understand him at that time. They rejected him. Think of Luke 2:49. The family comes all the way to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when they go back on the caravan, a whole day had elapsed. And they start looking around going, where's our son? And they realize, oh my goodness, he's not with us. And they go all the way back to the temple. And what's Jesus doing? He's sitting in the temple. And basically listening and asking questions to the spiritual leaders. And it says they were amazed with him. They were astonished. And they said, son, did you not know we were looking for him? And sometimes Jesus would make statements that seemed to be a little bit not too respectful, but he says, didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? Jesus said in Luke 14:26, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, children, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Not preaching hatred. He's talking about your love and allegiance to Christ has to be so high up, the zenith of everything at the pinnacle, so that everything, the difference is so great that it would be like him. So that's the way it is when you follow Christ. And so Jesus, who loved the truth and he loved his Father, and nothing was going to separate that relationship. He was going to stay faithful to his Lord. So picking up in verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons, and he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. And he spells it out right here. Because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. So remember, they were attributing these great works that Christ was doing to Satan. And really, that's what happens today. When someone continues to reject the Holy Spirit, pointing that Christ is the Savior and talking about how a life is supposed to be lived for his glory, a transformed life, when the world looks at that and basically speaks ill against it, there's a point where that person is gone, let go, beyond redemption's point. And sometimes we don't know who that is, but the mark, so if there's anyone in here worrying, have I done that? The encouragement is, if you're concerned about it, that's a good sign that you have it. Because if you had, you would be so closed and callous towards the work of the Spirit of God that you would not even continue sitting in it. So just know the Holy Spirit has basically done his work in you if you're in Christ. And what's interesting is it says you can blaspheme God and Jesus, but it says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to point people to the Messiah. And again, when they attributed that work to Satan, he's saying basically you're beyond redemption's point by that. That was a judgment on those people because they were so hardened and so callous that they didn't see. So again, that's why for us, it's never right to take the Lord's name in vain. We're to honor Christ with our lips. To glorify him with our mouths and our hearts. So pick back up in verse 31. We'll close out here. Then his mother and his brother arrived, standing outside. They sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So again, we understand that we may have family members that are not in Christ, and we pray for them and we love them and we're burdened for them. But really, from a spiritual standpoint, we're closer to those in Christ than those that are blood relatives that are not in Christ. And so as Harry Reader would say, we have a new family when we become Christians. We are immersed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. And that's a corporate relationship that we have with each other. And we're not to neglect that. We're to consider how to build up one another to love and do good deeds, not forsaking our gathering together, which is the habit of some. And so it's an awesome thing to be in the body of Christ. that God in his love has done that work. So we see this companionship that Christ had with the disciples. There are 3 points. One of them was companionship. He wanted to be with them. That's in the Lord, to want to be with the disciples. And then the second is the apostleship that they were given, was they were sent to preach. They were sent to proclaim. So again, as believers, each of us, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we basically are to go out to others, pleading with them to be reconciled to God through God. Knowing that most will reject us, but we can understand Christ was rejected. And really, when they reject us, it's not us. It's really him that they're rejecting. And then the third point, besides companionship and apostleship, was the authority. In 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God came to destroy the works of Satan in your life and in my life. That's one of the reasons he came, to destroy the works of Satan. And Ephesians 6:10 says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He went on to say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and the darkness, the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So it's not us going against non-believers. It's who controls them. So understand that it's a spiritual warfare. And just like Christ dealing with the demons when he told them to be quiet. He told them to be quiet because they didn't have faith. When they were saying Jesus is Lord, it was coming out from an antagonism. And he silenced them. But understand, don't be surprised when these things happen. And you never know when they will. I'll never forget, probably 30 years ago, I was just at Montgomery Athletic Club that Mike Colin owned and ran. And I was in the locker room this one day, just finished working out. And there was a man about 10, 15 years older than me, right beside me. And we just struck up a conversation. And I said, what I love about Mike Colin is he's a humble man, but he loves Christ. And I'll never forget, that man hated hearing that about Christ. It wasn't so much. And he kept basically making fun of Christ and saying, Captain Crunch, Jesus Christ, Captain Crunch. He went on. And I thought, that guy's got to be demon possessed. It was so odd. But you just don't know when you're going to encounter someone when you talk about Christ and the fangs come out. But that was one of those days that it did. Don't be surprised when those things happen. But remember, the power of the Spirit of God is going to bring those that God has elected before the foundation of the world. And we do not fail when we witness. That the Lord is the one that has to lift the veil from the eyes. He's got to change the heart of stone with the heart of flesh and put his Spirit within them, which gives them the power and the desire to follow Christ. We're just given the wonderful privilege to tell people about Christ and watch what he does. And sometimes it takes the bottom falling out of their life. You know, one day it would be neat. We have no idea. One day that gentleman may call you and humble himself. So, what a Christ we serve. Any thoughts, questions? We covered a lot of ground. Any questions or comments before we pray? Yes. 12 Ordinary Men. Wonderful book. John MacArthur. Fascinating. Anything else before we pray?
Tim. You remind me when you said that your daughter was probably thinking, well, here goes Dad again. He's talking to somebody in the restaurant. It reminds me of Peggy's story about one time they, as a family, were eating in a restaurant, and Frank Senior asked Frank the Third to pray,
right.
And Frank kind of whispered a little prayer, didn't say much, and Frank said,
"Son, when you pray, don't be embarrassed for the Lord." And he stood up on his chair. Frank did. And he said, "Let's pray."
That's right. That's hilarious. One story I heard Peggy say before, y'all may have heard it, but was they wanted to get internet in their house. But Frank wasn't really for it. So they planned for the internet guy to come by the house at a particular time. And when they drive up to the house to their horror. They go, oh my goodness, Dad's here. So when they walk inside, Frank is leading the service man to Christ right there. In the,
you know,
those divine appointments, you know. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be called your children. You tell us in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. And we know that one day when you appear, we will be like you. And everyone who has this hope fixed on you purifies himself just as you are pure. Lord, I pray that you would give us divine appointments to share the gospel. I pray for the gentleman that Tim invited to the Christian event that your spirit would really penetrate his heart and gnaw at his conscience, and that you would bring back a conversation where Tim can have the wonderful privilege to share in the truth with him. Lord, we love you. Be glorified in us. In Christ's name, amen.
Y'all, let me just put on... I should pray for Peggy. Let me pray for Peggy because they're probably making decisions right now.
So
stand up on the chair. So let's pray. Lord, we just pray for Peggy Towns and the valet, the whole group, with storms coming in and decisions to be made, that you give wisdom to Peggy and the team. Give protection to them in the storms, and just let your gospel go out, as you would have it, Lord. And we just pray in Christ's name. Amen.